you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 46 through 56 for our study and for our reading this afternoon. This afternoon, we're just going to continue really where we left off last Sunday here in the Gospel of Luke. And we are going to be in chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at a very special passage of Scripture this afternoon here in verses 46 through 56. And so if you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. That's like four of us. Amen. But we'll begin. I'm pretty sure many of you have it, but you just don't want to participate this afternoon. But the Lord's going to get you, I promise you, by the end of the study. You'll be saying amen by the time we're finished. Amen. And so let's begin chapter 1, Gospel of Luke. Let's begin in verse 46. This is what the word of the Lord declares. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months, and returned to her home. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, fam, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of God. This afternoon, I have titled my message, our study, simply Magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. If you recall, fam, for the past few weeks, we have been focusing on Mary. And we have learned that Mary is going to play a very important role in God's plan of salvation, in God's plan of redemption. Mary is going to be the instrument that God will use to bring forth his Messiah into the world. And if you recall, we've been looking at her story, and we've been learning that the Holy Spirit came upon her, and we learned that the power of the Most High overshadowed her womb. And really the idea there is God in his glory came upon Mary, and God did something supernatural inside of Mary. God did a miracle, something miraculous inside of her. And Mary, we learned, as a virgin, she conceived. She conceived the Messiah. She conceived Emmanuel, God with us. And we learned, as we've been covering, as we've been studying her story, that immediately after she conceived, after her miraculous conception of Messiah, immediately, Mary, within a few days, she went to visit her relative, Elizabeth, who also God was going to use in his plan and in his story of redemption. She would give birth to John the Baptist in her old age. And so Mary, after she conceives, she immediately goes to her relative's house, Elizabeth. And really, we said that the idea there is she's looking for words of encouragement. She's looking for words of comfort. This is not going to be an easy thing for Mary to do. We nowadays look at the text and we read the text and we admire a Mary and we look up to her. She's a precious sister in the faith who God used in a very special way. And a lot of times we glorify the story and we think, man, Mary was awesome and man, she was so blessed that God chose her, and we admire her faith and her strength, and all of those things are just, and we should do that. But a lot of times we miss the fact that this is going to be hard for Mary. Mary is going to go through a lot bringing forth Messiah. She's going to be persecuted, and she's going to be mocked, and she's going to be rejected. And everybody in her village is going to look down upon her. She's going to be seen as somebody who was unfaithful to Joseph. She's going to be in danger. She could very well lose her life. And people are going to misunderstand her. And people are going to look down upon her all her life. They're going to call her a cheater. And they're going to say that she was unfaithful. And so Mary, she understands that this is going to be hard. She understands this is not going to be a walk in the park. She is ready to serve the Lord. She is willing. She is a willing vessel who has made herself available to the Lord. But she understands it's going to be hard. And so the first thing she goes is she looks for fellowship. She needs fellowship. She can't do this on her own. She needs to be encouraged. She needs to be strengthened. She needs someone to understand her. She needs someone to come alongside of her to lift her up, because she knows that she's in for a battle. And she knows it's not going to be easy the days ahead. And so she goes to the house of Elizabeth. And immediately we're told that Elizabeth, immediately the Lord shows her, the Holy Spirit fills her and shows her what had taken place in the womb of Mary. And right away, Elizabeth begins to encourage Mary. By the way, literally, Elizabeth begins to proclaim the word of God upon Mary's life. And she begins to give her words of encouragement, words of blessing, words that lift her up. And she tells her, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Oh, Mary, you're so blessed. It's going to be hard, and you're going to be in for a fight. And people are going to reject you, and people are going to misunderstand you. People are going to think you were unfaithful. But Mary, may you never forget, you're blessed. You're blessed. God has chosen you. God is going to use you, and you are blessed. You are going to be the instrument that God will use to bring forth Messiah. And it's going to be hard, and you're going to be tempted to give up. But may you never forget that you're so blessed. She receives words of encouragement from Elizabeth. And really what Elizabeth tells her is, you're blessed. You're blessed. And you know, I was thinking about how as believers, man, we're so blessed. You know, I don't know why as believers we're so quick to complain and to whine and to say, oh, it's so hard serving the Lord, and I'm so struggling so much, and it's so hard. Excuse after excuse, complaint after complaint. Listen, you're blessed. You want to know what's hard? Going to hell is hard. If you want to talk about what's hard, hey, spending eternity separated from God, that's hard. You want to complain about something, hey, that's something to complain about. But as a believer, man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I know Jesus. I have a relationship. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the King of glory, with the very one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. How am I going to complain about that, fam? How dare we complain or whine? We are serving the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings knows me by name. And I'm blessed. Yeah, it's hard at times, but I'm blessed. And yeah, sometimes the temptation is to give up, but I'm blessed. And you're blessed. And that's what Elizabeth tells Mary. She encourages her and tells her, listen, you're blessed, Mary. You're blessed. And may you be encouraged, brother, sister. You're blessed. Like at the end of the day, man, you know Christ. I know what it feels like not to know Christ. There was a time in my life where I wasn't serving the Lord. I was in the world. I was lost. And I know what that feels like. And many of you do. All of us do to a certain degree. And we're so blessed now that we're in Christ. And that's what Elizabeth tells Mary. Mary, you're blessed. Now after Mary receives these words of encouragement by Elizabeth, notice now, beginning in verse 46 here in Luke 1, now we find Mary's response. And so this is the idea, and this is how I even would look at it. Mary is receiving, she's hearing really the word of the Lord from Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and literally she's proclaiming the word of God, words of encouragement, words of life to Mary. Mary receives, and now beginning in verse 46, she responds. She responds to the words of Elizabeth. And what we see is her response is worship. Worship. After receiving words from Elizabeth, Mary responds with a song of praise, with a hymn of praise. And literally, Mary begins to magnify the Lord. And we actually know this text of Scripture as the Magnificat. That's literally Latin for magnify. That's what we know this text of Scripture as the Magnificat. It's a beautiful text that shows us Mary's heart and her devotion to the Lord. Mary loves the Lord. She knows God. She knows the Word of God. And after being encouraged and after receiving words from Elizabeth, she now breaks out in worship. And I've always liked to look at this text of Scripture that it finally hits Mary what God has done. Mary is young, and I think when it's all happening, I think she doesn't fully understand the gravity of what God is doing. But God uses Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the mature believer, the woman of God, she comes alongside of Mary, and she really mentors, she disciples Mary. She helps Mary understand what God is fully doing. And it finally hits Mary. She finally realizes what God has done fully. And her response is worship. God's acted. God has fulfilled his promise. God is at work. And the only response is worship. Genuine worship. It's always a response. That's really what worship is. Worship is responding to God's revelation, responding to who God is, to what God has done, responding to the Word of God. That's worship. Worship is a response to God. And here Mary responds to all that God has done. And she responds with worship. She magnifies the Lord. And this afternoon, I want to talk about this song of Mary. I want to talk about magnifying the Lord. And what I want to do, fam, is I want to share with you a few reasons why we learn from our text that Mary magnifies the Lord. Now, there's many things we can say, and there's many reasons why Mary magnifies the Lord, obviously. It's an infinite list. But in our text, Mary focuses on five things. She mentions five things. It says she's worshiping the Lord, and as she's magnifying the Lord, her heart and her thoughts are focused on five reasons why the Lord is worthy to be magnified. And I want to share them with you this afternoon. And so if you have your Bibles there in Luke 1, verses 46 through 56, let me share with you five reasons why Mary magnifies the Lord. First, notice in verse 47 and 50, Mary magnifies the Lord, for he is a saving God. She magnifies God because God is a saving God. And let's read verses 46 and 47 again, and then we'll read verse 50. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's why we call this the Magnificat, because she's magnifying the Lord. And then notice verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And then notice verse 50. Skip down with me to verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And let's pause right there, fam. And so the first thing we see and learn from our text, the first reason why we learn that Mary magnifies the Lord, is because he is a saving God. God is a God who saves. And Mary first focuses on the salvation of God. She begins her hymn of praise by magnifying the Lord. She begins with the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then notice verse 47, immediately she focuses on God's salvation. For she says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary looks to God as her Savior. And really the idea there is Mary understands that she's a sinner. Mary understands that she needs a Savior, and she understands that God is that Savior. Mary is convinced, and she understands that she has fallen short of God's glory. Mary understands, as the prophet Isaiah declares, that all her righteousness in the sight of God is like filthy rags. Mary understands that the wages of sin is death, and she understands that no matter what she does or no matter how hard she tries, she is not able to save herself. And Mary understands that her only hope is in God, and the only hope for her salvation is found in the one who she is carrying in her womb. And she understands that if she's going to receive forgiveness, it's only by falling upon the mercy of God and receiving his grace. She understands that there is this conviction in the heart of Mary that she is a sinner in need of a Savior, and she understands what's happening. Mary, the Holy Spirit has shown her that with the coming of this baby who was in her womb, God is providing the very thing she desperately needs, salvation. Mary understands that this is God's plan of salvation at work. Mary understands that the Savior is coming to save her. And so the first thing she does is she magnifies God for his salvation. She magnifies the Lord because he's a saving God. Her response to all that God's doing in salvation is worship. God is about to save. God is about to send the Savior. And Mary's response is worship. Her response is, Lord, I will magnify you. For first and foremost, you're my Savior. You have saved me. Mary doesn't view herself as the co-savior. She doesn't view herself as someone that people should pray to or as someone who people should go to for salvation. But Mary sees herself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And she understands that through the coming of this child, God has provided salvation for her. It's overwhelming to her. And the only thing she can do is magnify the Lord. And this is the application for us. If you are saved this afternoon, this should be your response. If you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, if you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, like Mary, you should be magnifying the Lord. If the Lord has saved you, your entire life should be one of worship, should be one of praise. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, there should be a song of praise coming from your lips every day. There should be a hymn of praise flowing from your heart. Because listen to this, there is nothing greater than salvation. Nobody can do anything greater for you than what God has done for you in Christ. And if that doesn't cause you to worship, then you have to examine your heart to see if you really have been saved. If salvation doesn't provoke you to worship, what will? You don't understand how great your sins were. You don't understand the price that God paid to save you. Our salvation is so, so great. So great. You know, the author of the Hebrews, he puts it like this. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Really, what he's saying is our salvation is so great, it's so amazing, it's so glorious that if you reject it, how are you going to escape God's judgment? Do you think God is going to just be cool with it? If you reject His salvation. God sent His Son and He crushed His Son at a cross in order to provide you salvation. And if that means nothing to you, do you think God's just going to be cool with that? You understand what I'm saying? If God crushed His Son, how many of you have children? A few of us, all of us, many of us, none of us. God crushed His Son. Imagine you crushing your Son for someone who doesn't deserve it, who deserves the complete opposite, and then them caring nothing for what you did for them. Are you going to be cool with that? Are you just going to be like, oh, okay, it's not a big deal? And the author of the Hebrews says, how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Salvation is so great, fam. And like Mary, it should provoke us to worship. We all should be worship leaders. Maybe not up here, but every day. Worshiping the Lord, magnifying the Lord, because as Mary declares, He is our Savior. Now notice second, Mary also magnifies the Lord, for not only is he a saving God, but notice second, he is a gracious God. He is a gracious God. Notice now verses 48 and 49. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And then now notice verse 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And then notice what she says. And he has exalted those of humble estate. The second reason why Mary magnifies the Lord, the second reason why she's just worshiping the Lord, is because he is a gracious God. Mary now begins to focus on the grace of God and how God is a God of grace. And God rewards the humble and he opposes the proud. And literally now Mary goes from salvation to the grace of God. And now she begins to focus on how those who are humble, those who are meek, God deals graciously with them. And God looks down upon them with grace and with mercy, and God exalts them. God has grace on the needy. But then Mary then says that those who are proud, those who have that attitude, I don't need God. I don't need the grace of God. Those who are the mighty in the world's eyes, Mary declares that God opposes them and God brings them down. Really, what we're reading here is that God doesn't see the way the world sees. And God does not even see the way we see. God doesn't reward the way the world rewards. A famous brother said, on this passage, God doesn't keep score the way the world keeps score. But God looks down upon the humble and the meek and the broken with favor. But God opposes the proud. God opposes those who are filled with arrogance and filled with pride. But God exalts the humble. God exalts those who recognize that they need him. God exalts those who recognize, like Mary, that they are nothing and they desperately need the grace of God. And Mary's worshiping the Lord because she understands the grace of God. Mary has experienced the grace of God in her life. Remember, Mary in the world's eyes, Mary is a nobody. Mary is from Nazareth. The saying of the day was, can anything good come from Nazareth? Mary's insignificant. She comes from a humble background, a humble village, a humble family. And yet God, in his pure grace, for no other reason than God just being gracious and merciful, God chooses Mary to be the mother of Messiah. God literally chooses this nobody to bring forth the King of the world. And she's overwhelmed. And all she can do is just magnify the Lord. She knows what it means to experience grace. She's not taking anything for granted. She's not just assuming, hey, God chose me because I'm good. God chose me because, hey, I'm a good person. You know, my parents, they were saved. And you know, my dad is a pastor. My grandpa was a pastor. And so, hey, God has to choose me. I'm next in line. She doesn't assume anything, but she realizes it's all grace. God shouldn't have chosen me. God shouldn't have blessed me. God shouldn't have given all these things to me. I don't deserve it. I'm nobody. I deserve the complete opposite. And yet God has blessed me. And she's overwhelmed by the grace of God. And all she could do is say, my soul magnifies the Lord because I deserve nothing and he has given me everything. I deserve nothing, family, nothing. And God has given me everything. And he hasn't given it because of me. He hasn't done it because of me. You know, it's so easy to look at me and say, oh, well, of course, God is going to bless Adam. Just look at him. He's a nice guy. He always treats me with respect and he's always dressed kind of nice and hey, he knows the Bible. Of course God is going to bless him. Really? I deserve God's blessing. I'm a good guy. I'm more rotten than you, fam. And you're super rotten. So just imagine. Amen. Man, our hearts are evil. Some say, man, I'm not right. Well, that just kind of shows, right? We deserve something from God. Do we deserve anything? Do I deserve to be up here? Think about it. Do I deserve to be behind this pulpit? Do I deserve to have you guys in my life? Do I deserve that? Like, am I some like great preacher that I deserve for an audience to come hear me speak, really? I don't think so. It's grace. Do I deserve salvation? Do I deserve God's blessing? Do I deserve God bless me with work? Do I deserve that? Do I deserve a home over my head? Do I deserve food on the table? Do I deserve health? There's a lot of people not healthy right now. Do I deserve health? What have I done? Do I deserve that my children, by God's grace, are healthy? Do I deserve a church like this? Do I deserve salvation? Do I deserve to go to heaven? Like, have I done something in my life to earn heaven? To earn God's forgiveness? Absolutely not. God has done all of this because he's a gracious God. Mary has experienced God's grace. And you know what? Want to know what her response is? My soul magnifies the Lord. No, nobody has to tell Mary to raise her hands at church. Nobody has to be on Mary to come to church, right? She just says, my soul magnifies the Lord because I have experienced grace. You know, I came to the Lord when I was 21. I grew up in church. My parents have been a pastor all my life. I've always had a gospel witness, godly parents, brothers and sisters who have loved me and encouraged me. I have never had a bad experience at church. I just have been so blessed. The Lord has just surrounded me with incredible people all my life. But when I got to a certain age, I rejected God. I just said, I want the world. And I'll be honest with you, nobody did anything. It wasn't my parents' fault. I didn't grow up in a legalistic home. I didn't rebel towards my parents or toward the church. I just was a sinner and I loved sin. I just was so enticed by sin, so deceived. And I just went head first into everything the world has to offer. And that was me for years. And I do not glorify that. I do not praise that. But I just am honest. That was me. A lot of times people think, oh, you've been saved all your life. No, I haven't been saved all my life. I came to Christ at 21. And I remember my conversion. My conversion was just such a radical conversion. I just experienced in such an overwhelming way God's grace, God's forgiveness, the new birth. I was just born again in a radical way. And as I look back at how everything went down, I'll be honest with you, I do regret that I didn't come to Christ earlier, but there is a part of me that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful how everything went down because I know what it feels like to experience grace. I've had that experience. And I don't know if everyone had the same experience I did, but I know what it feels like to be lost and then found. I know what it feels like to be a slave and then free. I know what it feels like to be dead and then alive. And God's grace is such a real thing in my life, in my heart. And that's why every day I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful for God's grace. It helps me stay level. It helps me stay with my feet on the ground. I know what it feels like to experience God's grace. I'm a sinner and God saved me. Why am I going to get mad at that brother or that sister? Why am I going to talk bad about the church? Or why am I going to get upset if things are not going the way I want them to go? I know what it feels like to experience God's grace. I'm just happy to be here. I'm just excited that I'm not lost anymore. I'm just happy to be here because I know what it feels like to experience God's grace. That's all. Today, that's all I know, man. It's God's grace. And Mary knows what it feels like. If Mary was here, she would tell us, this is all grace. I didn't deserve this. I didn't do anything to earn this privilege. God just looked down upon poor little me. And he, by his grace, did a work. And she just says, my soul magnifies the Lord because he's my Savior and he's full of grace. Then notice third, she magnifies the Lord for he's a holy God, a holy God. Look at verse 49, the end of verse 49. And really this little text, this little description, it shows us that Mary knows her theology. Mary knows the word of God. Really, the whole song teaches us that. The whole song is filled with quotes from the Old Testament. But this little declaration shows us that Mary, she might be young, but she's not young in the faith. She might be young, but she's not immature. She knows her theology. She's been reading her Old Testament. For notice verse 49, she says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And then notice what she says, and holy is his name. That's the third reason why she magnifies the Lord, because he is holy. Now, when she says holy is his name, the idea there is that God's character and nature is holy. For the Hebrew, for the Jew, the name of someone spoke about their character and their nature. It really, really, for a Jew in this time and in this culture, this day, if you knew someone's name, you knew something about them. You knew something about their character, about their nature. And for example, you got in the Old Testament someone named Nabal. And literally, that name means fool. And that was a perfect name because we read he was a fool. Or you read of Abraham, which speaks of father of many. And that told you something about him because he would become the father of many. Or you read about Adam, whose name is dirt. And that's a good name because Adam was created by God from the dirt of the ground, amen? And so in the Old Testament, we see names spoke of who the person was. And so when Mary says that God's name is holy, what she's saying is, God, you are holy. In your essential character, in your essential nature, that's who you are, God. You are holy. The idea there is, God, you're transcendent. You're majestic. You're set apart. God, you're perfect. You're perfect. And the reason why Mary is so overwhelmed by that is because Mary is connecting the dots. God is holy, but I am unholy, and yet God still chose to use me. And it's overwhelming to her. She's magnifying the Lord in his holiness, because through his holiness, he's showing grace. God, you're holy, you're majestic, you're transcendent, and yet, Lord, you still are using me. You're set apart, Lord. You're pure and you're perfect, and yet you still have chosen to use me. And she's overwhelmed. She really doesn't know what to say. And so she just magnifies the Lord. Thank you, God, that even though you don't need me, you've chosen to use me. Thank you, God, that even though you're holy and I'm unholy, you have chosen me to be your instrument. Thank you, God, that even though I don't deserve nothing, you have given me everything. And really her response is, I worship you. That's all I can do. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to resist your will. You have chosen in your holiness to use me. Here I am. Use me for your glory. I worship you. I magnify you, Lord. For you are holy. Notice fourth, Mary also magnifies the Lord, for he's a satisfying God. Notice verse 53. This is, in my opinion, one of the most powerful texts in this chapter. If you understand this, man, you will understand so much about who God is. Verse 53, notice with me, she says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And so this is the picture. She's magnifying the Lord. Mary is just pouring out her heart in worship to God. He is a saving God. He is a gracious God. He is a holy God. And then in verse 53, she gets to, he is a satisfying God. God, I magnify you. I worship you. My soul rejoices in you because you are a satisfying God. And she says this. She says, God has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. That is just such a powerful declaration by Mary. Because really what she's saying is this. Those who are hungry and those who thirst for righteousness, God will fill them. Those who understand, those who recognize, I have a need, I am empty. I need God. I need to be filled. God will fill them. God will satisfy them. God will bring a fulfillment to their life. But then on the other side, Mary says, those who think they're rich, those who think that they don't need Christ, those who look for satisfaction in other things, God will send away empty. In other words, God is the only one who can satisfy the hunger of the human soul. You try to find your satisfaction in anything or anyone else, you'll always be empty. Always. If you look for other things to satisfy you, even if they're good things, but if they are not God, Mary says, you will be sent away empty. You'll be empty. Deep down inside, you will always thirst. Because only God can satisfy the human soul. Mary magnifies God because God is all satisfying. Mary understands everything in this world is empty, but only God can satisfy. And Mary has been satisfied by God. Mary knows what it feels like to have her soul quenched, the thirst of her soul quenched, and her response is worship. Her response is, I will magnify the Lord. I will rejoice in God because he has satisfied me. I have partaken of the fountain of living water. I have partaken of the bread of life, and I am satisfied. And she worships God. Because he's the only all-satisfying God. And she says, find your satisfaction in him. Find your satisfaction in the Lord. You know, more than anything else, I have now understood like never before that what people are looking for most is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Everybody's empty. Now, people won't admit that. You probably won't admit that if you're going through that right now. But everybody's empty. You know, the Bible actually tells us that God created us empty. He created us with a hole in our soul in order that we might look for him. It's a grace of God. That's something God has done in order that we might look for him. And everybody is looking for satisfaction. But like Israel in the Old Testament, they're looking for satisfaction in things that can't satisfy. God would tell his people, I have two things against you. First, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you have dug for yourself wells that cannot hold water. Always been blown away by that verse. Because this is what God is saying. He's saying, I'm a fountain of living water. I'm the only one who can quench your thirst. But this is what you've done. You've rejected me, and instead, you're going to muddy waters, and you're looking to muddy waters to quench your thirst. God's saying, instead of coming to the fountain of living waters, instead of drinking from my fountain, which you will never thirst again, instead there you are going to this well, digging up this muddy well, and then you're going to another well and another well. You're going to all these things that cannot satisfy. And that's what God tells his people. He says, I have two things against you. You've committed two sins. You've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and you've dug broken cisterns, broken wells that cannot hold water. Jesus would tell the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Then the Lord says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord because he has filled the hungry with good things. And the exhortation is, if your soul is hungry, go to God. He will fill you. Drink from the Lord. Find your satisfaction in him. You know, that exhortation is for all of us. Because as believers, as time goes on, we could forget what it's all about. And the danger is you're trying to find satisfaction in other things. You're trying to find the next high, or you're trying to find the next experience. And you've forsaken the fountain of living water. You're trying to fill your soul with good things, but they're not the best. And you've rejected the Lord. You've rejected alone time with the Lord. You've rejected communion with the Lord. You've rejected spending time at the feet of Jesus. And a lot of times we're trying to fill the hole with other things. And we're not satisfied. We realize, man, something's wrong. I'm not where I used to be. I don't feel satisfied like I first did when I came to Christ. There's something missing in my Christian walk. And the Lord says, I'm what's missing. The spring of living water is what's missing. And we need to understand, He's the only one who can satisfy us, fam. So we need to go to Him like Mary and find our satisfaction. Let us finish, fam. We have to end. Notice fifth, Mary magnifies the Lord, for He's a faithful God. She ends with God's faithfulness. Notice this verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. Mary ends her song proclaiming God's faithfulness. And really, this is what Mary is doing. She says, Lord, I will magnify You. Lord, I will rejoice in You because, Lord, You are faithful. You're faithful. You are a faithful God. And this is what she does. She goes back to the book of Genesis. She goes back to Genesis chapter 12. Remember, Mary knows God. She knows the Word of God. She's a student of the Word. And Mary, in her mind, in her heart, she goes back to Genesis 12, and she remembers that there in Genesis 12, God gave a promise to Abraham. God made a covenant to Abraham and to his offspring. And really what God promised Abraham is that one day a descendant from Abraham would come and He would bless all the nations. That one day someone was going to be born from the line of Abraham, and that someone would be the Savior. That someone would be Messiah. And Mary connects the dots. And she realizes that the very one who is in her womb is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. She realized it's the baby in my womb. He will be the one who will bless the nations. He will be the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, who would come and bless the world. And really what she's saying is, God, You kept Your word. You're faithful, God. You kept Your word. Oh God, it's been thousands of years and people have been discouraged and people have been asking, when is God going to keep His word? But Lord, You are faithful. And at the perfect time, in the fulfillment of time, You fulfilled Your word. And she's praising God for His faithfulness. It's as if she's saying, Lord, we've been faithless, but You are still faithful. And You kept Your word. And all I can do is just magnify You, Lord. It's going to be hard, Lord. I know what's coming, Lord. I know my family is going to reject me. I know my community is going to ostracize me. I know, Lord, they're going to want to possibly stone me. I know, Lord, people are going to talk bad about me all my life. I know it's coming, Lord. I know it's going to be hard, but Lord, You are worthy of my worship. In spite of all that, Lord, You saved me. You've been gracious to me. You have satisfied all my needs. You are faithful even when we are faithless. Therefore, Lord, my soul magnifies You, and my spirit rejoices in God. And Mary offers up her worship to the Lord. You know, as I was reading this, I end with this. Jonah, you can come up, brother. I was thinking how Mary has a heart of worship. I was thinking how important it is to have a heart of worship. How important it is as believers to be sensitive to God and to have a heart of worship. You know, there was a song we used to sing back in the days. Many of you know it. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you, Lord. I was just thinking about that song as I read this, how when you come to Christ, when you first give your life to Christ, you have a heart of worship. All you want to do is worship the Lord. You're so excited about God. You're so excited about the things of God. But then as you begin to serve the Lord, as you begin to walk the Christian walk, your heart can get cold. Hearts get cold and you lose that heart of worship. You lose that heart of worship. You know, I always see it. I always observe how so many don't have a heart of worship. And they're believers. They're in Christ. They're not non-believers. They've been serving the Lord for years, but there's no heart of worship. There's no Mary in them. There's no the spirit of Mary, the spirit of worship. And I was just thinking of that song, how man, we got to go back to a heart of worship. God, give us a heart of worship. Make this text real, Lord, to us. Give me a heart of worship, God. Wake me up, Holy Spirit. Some of you, and I say this with love, and I say this with much grace, but some of you today need to say, Holy Spirit, wake me up. Because I'm cold, I'm dry. I don't know what it is to worship you, Lord. I don't know what that means, Lord. It's not in me, Lord. There's no fire inside of me. There's no desire to worship you, Lord. Wake me up. Give me a heart of worship, God. I think that's the message here, that we need to go back to a heart of worship. We need to go back to the ABCs of Christianity. We need to just strip ourselves from all the routine and from all the motions and from all just going through the motions. We need to just strip. That needs to be stripped from us, and we need to go back to the ABCs, to basic Christianity, when it was just all about Jesus and we were just in love with Jesus. We just knew one thing, man, Jesus saved me and I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to worship the Lord. That's what we need, fam. That's what the church needs. The church just needs to be stripped from all the religion, from all the formalities. And we need to go back to the heart of worship. And it was all about him. And it was all about the Lord. And that's what I love about Mary, because Mary's all about the Lord. She's all about God. And God's using her. God's doing a work. God will use her more mightily probably than anyone else. She will give birth to Messiah. She will be the mother of the Savior. And what is she doing? She doesn't brag. She's not, you know, posting pictures on Facebook. Look at my ministry. All she does is, my soul magnifies the Lord. I'm just thankful, God. I'm nobody, God. You're everything. She has a heart of worship. And this afternoon, may the Lord, starting with me, starting with Adam, may the Lord place inside of us a heart of worship. And may we never forget what it's all about. It's all about Him. God bless you, fam. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, like Mary, our hearts are overwhelmed. Lord, my heart, Lord, my heart is overwhelmed with who you are. Lord, as a Christian, as believers, it's so easy, Lord, to forget what it's all about. We get so busy with so many things. We get the routine down so fast. Sometimes we can come to church and we can spend hours in church, and in those all those hours we never worship you. We never get into a spirit of worship. We can sing 10 songs at church, Lord, and there's not an ounce of worship, not a drop of worship in those 10 songs. We can raise our hands for 15 minutes and there's not a drop of worship, Lord, because our hearts are not right, God. Our hearts are not right, Lord. We could do all the ministry, Lord. We could teach, we could preach, and there's not a drop of worship, Lord, because we're doing it for other reasons, because our heart is not right, God, before you. That's always the danger, Lord. It's always the danger. Going to a worship service and absolutely not worshiping you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Give us a heart of worship. Lord, I confess the dangers I go through. I confess the temptation there is just to make it a routine, just to go through the motions. I confess my struggles. My struggles. I confess the love of the praise of men. I confess the temptation, just wanting to satisfy that person, just wanting to look good, just kind of wanting to do my good deed for the day. I confess the dangers of tradition and religion. I confess that, Lord. Touch my heart, Lord. Protect my heart, Lord. Make me into a worshiper, Lord. Make me like Mary, that, Lord, I can just magnify you from a pure heart, Lord. Give us a heart of worship, Lord. Light our heart on fire for Jesus. Take us back. Take us back, Lord, when it was all about you. Take us back to the ABCs, or take us back to when we first came to Christ. Take us back, Lord. Give us that heart that we had, that heart that was so sensitive, that heart that was so soft, that heart that believed, that just had faith to move mountains, that heart that wanted to win the loss for the glory of Christ. Give us that heart that, man, we were just so hungry for the word, that we loved coming to church, that there was nothing that got in our way. Oh God, give us a heart of worship, Lord. Take us back when it was all about you, Lord. Oh, this world has influenced us, Lord. The trials of life, Lord, have gotten our hearts a little cold, Lord. The struggles, Lord, have gotten us a little dry, Lord. Ourselves, Lord, our flesh is getting to us, Lord. It's choking us, Lord. It's choking our hearts. And this afternoon, Lord, we pray that you would take us back to a heart of worship, Lord. When it was all about you, God, that you would take us back to those beginning days when it was all about you, Jesus. When we didn't care what this person said or what this person was doing with it. When we didn't care about nothing else but you, Lord. When we were just excited to be here, Lord. Bring back that excitement, Lord. We were just happy to be here. But we had experienced God's grace, and we were just excited about Jesus. Oh God, give us a heart of worship. Make us like like Mary, Lord. Help us to learn from Mary, our sister in the faith. And we can go back to when it was all about you. Fam, would you raise your hands with me? We're going to...